We will pick up with the text we left off with, or we read the whole text we were going to deal with today. So we'll pick up where we left off this morning, which is in chapter 8, Gospel according to Matthew, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, was concluded. He came down from the mount. Great multitudes followed him. Now some were true disciples. Some were sincerely seeking saving knowledge. Others were simply curious. Some were looking for some sort of benefit. We saw a lot of that with Jesus' ministry. See him multiply bread. To seek that sort of bread instead of the bread of life. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. As you know, the prophets foretold how the Messiah would exercise the power to heal the lame and the blind and the sick and to raise the dead, to cast out devils, this to demonstrate his almighty power, that he was indeed God, and bear witness of the truth he preached, and that he was, I say, as well the Messiah of God, and that healing that he did was figurative. Of the spiritual healing of condemned sinners, spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually sick, crippled, deformed by sin. This leper, by his words, reveals both his faith in Christ as his Savior, his faith in Christ as the true Savior, both true man and true God, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, with the authority and the almighty power to heal the body of diseases. And, of course, the soul from the sting of death as well, which is sin and its condemnation. He reveals belief, true belief in the Lord of glory, saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He did not doubt for a moment that this was the Son of God promised, the Messiah. The Word made flesh, and he exercised authority over all things, including diseases. And so he had not a doubt if it was the Lord's will, he could make him clean. And at the same time, he revealed his humility there. He had the understanding that he, like all of us, is unworthy of any grace from the Lord and the least of his blessings. So he left that in the Lord's hands. He says, if thou wilt, he came seeking to be made clean of this disease. Certainly when we think of the debilitating, disfiguring, wasting, loathsome disease of leprosy, we think of how it typifies sin. Sin, which has so corrupted man in all his faculties, in his mind, in his heart, in his reason, in his conscience. And so it has so disfigured the image of God in man, the image of God as to being created originally, before the fall, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as the scriptures sum up that image that was in man. Sin, in which every child is conceived in as a fallen child of Adam, is a progressive, loathsome to God, disease which brings, of course, with it ultimately death. The sting of death is sin. The poison, like the poison of a serpent that goes all through the body, poisoning it, destroying it, and bringing it to ultimately death, actually body and soul in this case, of the sinner that dies without Christ. And in verse 3 is once again shown and confirmed the grace of God towards those who believe on him. It's shown by the Lord's words, and it's shown by his healing of this man with leprosy. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Those who are not in Christ, they ought to come to him saying, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Thou can cleanse me of this leprosy of sin, which is killing me and which will bring me to eternal death. And they can be made clean and begin being restored into the image of Christ as to holiness, as to knowledge of spiritual things, as to righteousness. And he is willing. He says, I will, be thou clean. He is willing, if you are, if you're willing to repent and believe on him. Confess your just condemnation, repent and believe on him. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He says, see thou tell no man. You see that in other places, and it's sometimes for different reasons. We won't go into it all now. And then you also see this, as you think of when he was in the country of the Gadarenes, and he healed that, or actually cast out that legion of devils out of that man. Afterward, you have this about that incident, Mark 5:18-19. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done to thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, it has been, I don't know if I should say speculated, because it's actually a rather reasonable possible conclusion as to why he said, tell no man, no one in this case, about this, how Jesus had healed him. He had not yet shown himself to the priests and offered the gift that Moses commanded, because, of course, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was still in force, and so he was required to do that. And some have thought, well, perhaps he tells him, don't tell anyone until you've done that. Because it could well be that the priests, if he knew, would not accept the gift, would not even allow you into his presence as you seek to obey the ceremonial law that, you know, this man was under. And so that may have been the reason. And others have talked about the huge multitudes that came running after him all the time and pressing on him. And you know, there's different reasons given for why he sometimes said, tell no man. But, of course, in other cases, it was quite different. And so we have this next. I'm going to read 5 through 13 again, since we read it this morning. Moving on in our text. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, we begin with verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. In Luke, we have the same incident. But for reasons known to the Lord, Luke has it in his gospel account placed after, he places it in a different place. He places it after Jesus preached that sermon. He stood on a plain, it said, and he preached there. But we have to assume it's the same incident, because to think that there would be two centurions, two servants, the same thing wrong, the same thing all happened, that is not reason. But let's read Luke's account, because we need a little more context here. It's a little longer. It's 1 through 10 in chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And then you have essentially the exact same thing after that, really. Now, so you see, he sent the elders of the Jews, and they spoke for him. He didn't come in person. In our text, it sounds like he came in person. Well, it says that the centurion says he said these things. Well, he did say them. He sent a message by these elders of the Jews. And then he likewise later sent friends to him when Jesus was on the way and said, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come, shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. And so that's the difference. It really is no difference. It's just that he spoke by these men. He sent these messengers. And so you see this Roman centurion. He's an officer in the Roman army. He's in immediate command of 100 soldiers thereabouts. But this centurion, unlike many of them, Roman soldiers and certainly centurions and others, and he was a man of great compassion, even for his servant. In this case, his servant who was grievously afflicted and suffering of the palsy. He desperately wanted to relieve his suffering and see him healed. Then again, of course, he's shown to also be a man of faith. It is good to have compassion. All Christians should have compassion and empathy. But we can have compassion and empathy and not be in Christ, not have faith. Well, he had the compassion and he had faith. And more than likely, this Roman soldier would possibly seen much hard battle. And it's not a gentle life to be a Roman soldier. And they weren't exactly taught to be gentle with anyone. They presided over crucifixions, some of them, and things like this. But more than likely, the compassion came after the faith. It flowed from the faith. And he did have faith. He's shown to have great faith in Christ, saving faith in Christ Jesus. He was one of the Gentiles who were of the first fruits of a great gospel harvest to come. The gospel went first to the Jews, and then after Pentecost to the Gentiles as well. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The Lord Jesus, during his humiliation on earth, was always ready, willing, and able to heal those who would only believe on him. And here we see him doing a benefit for this servant. I don't know if the servant believed on him, but the centurion made petition for the servant. And the Lord honored him that he made this petition and this supplication in faith. And he did believe. He had great faith. And so he was doing it even for the centurion. Now this centurion, this humble centurion, had great faith. The Savior today is still ready and willing and able to heal sinners dying of the sting of sin, dead, in fact, in sin and trespasses, spiritually dead and eternally condemned to that never dying death of body and soul in hell. He is willing. He is ready. He is able. The centurion was a very humble man. He says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest, in verse 8 and 9, that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. My servant shall be healed. Just speak the word. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. Did my servant do this, and he doeth it. So here is a centurion, this highly honored soldier of the mighty Roman Empire. He's declaring himself unworthy of the mercy of Christ, even unworthy that Christ would come under his roof, unworthy of any mercy from the Lord. Meanwhile, here's his humility and faith, and he sees himself as he is, and he sees God as he is. And meanwhile, Christ is seen by the unbelieving Jews as a fraud and a blasphemer. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1, verse 11. And he's seen by the Romans as this vagabond preacher, followed by a rabble and nothing but a laughing stock. The centurion declares himself then not worthy to have Christ under his roof, not worthy. The perils of having an open door. I got a gnat after me. I don't want to strain at it, but I got it. Now what I say, that's trouble with jokes. See, you never can recover properly from them. The centurion was a very humble man, as we think of even the Jews who Christ first came to preach the gospel to. He was a Jew himself. He was the promised Messiah all those many long centuries, and yet they received him not. They saw him as a blasphemer. The Romans, of course, laughed at him. And the centurion also bears witness of his faith in Christ as the Almighty Savior, the Son of God, sent by his Father to seek and save sinners. Because look what he says, but speak the word only. Just speak the word. That's how God brought all things into existence. He just spoke his word. That's how he saves sinners. That's how he can heal. Here, as we look at our text, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant, do this, and he doeth that, or doeth it. Here the centurion acknowledges the sovereign authority and almighty power of Christ as God, the Word made flesh. He speaks of his own authority to command soldiers under him, and with a word they go, and they come at his command. And he speaks of his authority as a master, bidding his servant to do a task, and his servant does it. Then he acknowledges Christ as Lord in that, master over all things, including diseases. He understands Christ's authority and Christ's power. He compares it to his own temporal, which is, of course, nothing as opposed to what Christ exercises and the authority he has. He's not trying to compare it that way, but he understands, he knows that Christ can say the word and the disease will, so to speak, obey him. The centurion earnestly desired the healing of his servant, and he was so deeply touched and moved by the man's suffering. Yet in all humility, he felt unworthy himself to have Christ under his own roof. And by faith, he knew that Christ, though, had the sovereign authority over diseases. He didn't have to come and be there. Just bid them to go. Bid this disease to go, and it would go. He had the authority to bid disease to come or bid disease to go. And the disease would, so to speak, obey him. And so he could command this palsy to leave the centurion's suffering servant, and it would leave the suffering servant. Now, we have in verse 10, and Jesus heard it. That is the centurion's witness, so to speak, what he said, what we just went through. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now this the Lord spoke as a general and widespread reality as to the Jews as a people. At the same time, he wasn't saying there never had been, nor was there ever at any time since, or at that time or any time since, any Jews who did not have as great a faith as the centurion. There were some, there had been some, there are some now. No doubt. There's a few Jews, relatively speaking, who are in Christ now. But he was emphasizing the great faith this Gentile had, who had not had all the benefits and blessings, and we've gone through that the Jews had. I mean, it's worth noting, as you look further into this chapter, that even his 12 disciples, of course, one was a traitor. Not a true disciple, really. But as we look at the other 11 who he named apostles, they, at that time that we're in here with our text, they did not have near as much light as they would have. They had so much to learn. Their faith had so much growing to do as well, that at one point, and I say it's in this chapter, at one point, they marvel at the sovereign authority of Christ, saying, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and waters, and they obey him. And yet the centurion knew that he could command a disease, and it would obey him. That incident I just mentioned with the disciples, it's in this chapter. It happened after the healing of the centurion's servant. It's in the same time frame, so it causes us to presume that the centurion, perhaps if he had been in the boat during that tempest, may well have exercised more faith at that time than the apostles. So what do we have that we haven't been given, including the apostles? They had a ways to go. And after Pentecost, they had that strong faith, and they had that light, and they had that confidence in the power of God at that point. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Verses 11 and 12. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now the whole Hebrew people, under the old covenant, as we look at this children of the kingdom, just to explain that a bit, all of them, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, under that old covenant, certainly including the Jews at the time when Christ was here preaching the New Testament, his blood had not been ratified, I say, brought in, and so forth, yet he had not completed his great redemption work. They had unspeakable privileges and blessings as compared to the Gentile world sitting in spiritual darkness. Ephesians 2, verse 12, speaking of the Gentiles, in a general sense, it's all until we were in Christ, but the Gentiles specifically is what's spoken of and before the gospel went to them. "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I say it's appropriate to all who, when they weren't in Christ, because we had no hope at that time, we were without God in the world. Of course, we're Gentiles. At one time, it was true of all the Gentiles. They were just cut off, except for a few first fruits of what was to come, sort of an earnest of what was to come when the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles after Pentecost. But they had such advantages. The Jews did. Romans 3, the verses 1 and 2. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Now, he is not saying that at that time you had a great advantage to be a Jew who thought you should still be under the old covenant, but just that they had the scriptures. They were raised with them. They were born with them. They had these advantages even then, as opposed to Gentiles around the world who had not been born with the scriptures even, and so forth. Romans 9, 4 through 6, "Who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." We're not going to go through that again. It wasn't that long ago we did. But they had great, great benefits, all those long centuries. Here the Savior calls then the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Jews children of the kingdom, though. I mean, he just calls them. That's what he's speaking of, because he says they're not going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to speak of their revered fathers, the patriarchs. They're not going to be with them in the kingdom of heaven. But he also calls them the kingdom of children of the kingdom. Well, he calls them the children of the kingdom, not the children of the kingdom of heaven. They were children of the kingdom only in that, of course, they thought they were children of the eternal kingdom of God, but they were children of the kingdom in that they had been born into the chosen nation of Israel, though they were not of the true spiritual Israel. They were of the chosen people of the old covenant. And because of that, they had confidence in their acceptance with God. That is, they wrongly and condemningly grounded their confidence in their being the children of Abraham, and then also, of course, they trusted in their good works. We've been through that more than once when we went through Romans. We've explained that in depth in the past, too, though, that the chosen people of the old covenant, they were the chosen people. The election was in a national sense. There was a national election. It was a different economy of things. There was a true spiritual chosen people as well within Israel who were of the true Israel, not just in the physical Israel. So we've explained that. And so the chosen people of God now are all Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord. There's only one chosen people under the new covenant spiritual economy. They are all Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, regenerated and adopted by God. There is no national election of anyone. That belonged to the old covenant economy of things. It is the members of Christ's spiritual body, the New Testament church, which is, of course, there is the spiritual manifestation, the true church, the invisible church, so to speak. There is the physical manifestation, I say the local assemblies. Not all there are that are in the church or of the church always. There are some false converts and children of those who are saved maybe. But the reality is there's not two chosen people. Never has been. And there most definitely are not two new covenants. So there's one new covenant. There's one chosen people. It was Israel, a national election. And plus there was the election of grace within that. And now there is the church with the election of grace and those who are the Lord's true spiritual children, Jews and Gentiles. But here he speaks of children of the kingdom. Well, it's because of what I said. He's just speaking in a general sense of what they thought they were because of their background and so forth. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those who were among Israel, they're still under the old covenant, but not of the true spiritual Israel. They thought they were children of the kingdom. They were in the kingdom, children of the kingdom, only in that they were part of that national election, that chosen people, but they weren't children of the kingdom of heaven. There's a warning by the Lord to those Jews who did reject him. And they do reject him. They are children of Abraham by the flesh, true enough. And they hold themselves to be children of the kingdom, but this will avail them nothing as the justification unto eternal life. Therefore it is of faith, Romans 4, verse 16, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. All the seed. Speaking of Abraham now. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All the seed, it's the spiritual seed actually of Christ, is what it is. But Abraham does come up here as the faith of Abraham. We know that Abraham is spoken of as the father of us all in the faith, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. This, in that case, it's one of those cases where law comprehends the old covenant. It's one of those cases. I've told you about the use of that word law before, several different uses. Therefore, it is of faith that might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, those true believers under the old covenant then, as is obvious by what follows, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is Jew and Gentile, all Jew and Gentiles who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to briefly review, why is Abraham said to be the father of us all in the faith? He's said to be the father of us all, just to very briefly comprehend it, because circumcision was given to him, and he was the father of the Jews as well by the flesh. But he received the ordinance of circumcision after he was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone. And he believed the promise of God that he would be the father of an uncounted multitude, yes, by the flesh, but also spiritual descendants, so to speak. Those who would believe on Christ, the Christ who by the flesh would be his descendant, and he believed that. He believed that, and he believed on that one who was the Messiah to come. And so he's said to be the father of us all, Jew and Gentile in that sense. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He speaks of everlasting hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in that outer darkness of everlasting hell. Well, in truth, those sort of warnings from Christ, the legalistic Christ-rejecting Jews, caused them to gnash their teeth at him right there. And they gnashed their teeth at Stephen too, didn't they? When he preached to them, called them to account, preached the terror of the Lord to them, told them that they're always doing despite to the Holy Spirit and so forth, caused them to gnash their teeth. But it must be said that those unbelieving, proud Jews whom Christ warned during his ministry here on earth, during his time of humiliation on earth, do have their counterparts in the New Testament church today. Certainly those, and all those, who put confidence in their own false confessions of faith and love in Christ, but they have not the evidence and fruit of regeneration, and they have not the inner witness of the Spirit, that they are the children of God. They ignore the warnings in the Scriptures. They are not doers of the Word, as we spoke of this morning, but hearers only. The proud, self-confident Jews have their counterparts today. But I would say never more so as far as counterparts. And I don't say it's a exact comparison here, but never more so than celebrity wolves in sheep's clothing who place their confidence in their professions of faith and professions of love for Christ, both of which are shown to be false by their practice, their unfaithful, corrupting works. And they place confidence in their much learning and their eloquent ways, and they love the praises of men and place confidence in that. How could they not be one of the Lord's true preachers when all these multitudes laud them? But they corrupt the Lord's own blood-bought church. And so the warning is for them too, that there'll be those who sit down, so to speak, as the Lord uses the expression, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We could say sit down with our faithful forefathers as we look back. Sit down with the apostles. Sit down with the faithful men and women of the early church. Sit down with the reformers. Sit down with the Puritans. Sit down with all the faithful preachers and all the faithful people of God in the kingdom of heaven. But these will be cast into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But these are proud to be, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're proud to be, as they think, the children of the kingdom and the successors, so to speak, of the apostles and of the reformers and Puritans. But they will be cast into outer darkness as well, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. We remember the leper that we spoke of just a short time ago. And we saw this, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will any that are not in Christ escape if they neglect so great mercy and grace? I will. Be thou clean. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Clean of this leprosy of sin, healed, given life, passing from death unto life. We saw the centurion, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Do you believe Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection of life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you don't, why don't you? It's just that simple. Why don't you? Why don't you seek the Lord while he may be found? Why don't you lay hold on Christ? Why don't you take heed to what the Word of God says? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. And be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. There is none else. He is willing. But you must seek him. You must believe the promise of God. Amen.